through the book of Joshua last Sunday, and wanted to start. We hadn't been in the New Testament for some time, and so I wanted to look at the book of Colossians. And I want to give you a little background as far as the book of Colossians before we begin. But before we do that, why don't we just bow in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to gather this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word to reveal to us on who you are, who we are, and how we should live. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through the letter that you had Paul write to the church at Colossae, in which you inspired the words that he shares with us. And Father, I pray that we would look at these words and understand that they are for us today, just as they were for the church back then. And Father, help us to apply these truths to our lives and realize you are there for us. You've given us your word to inspire us, to encourage us, to help us, and to direct us. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning, and may your Spirit teach us the truths we need to hear. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Colossae. Colossae was a city that it was located in the province of Phrygia, which is in the Macedonia, or what we refer to as Asia Minor. It would be in Turkey today. It was located just a few miles from the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And it was about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. The city of Colossae, even though Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians, the church at Colossae, he never was there. He didn't know these people because he didn't plant this church, even though he planted some churches fairly close to it. And we know that from chapter 2, verse 1 of this book, where he says, I've never seen you or met you, but he has a heart for them. And as far as we can tell, the church at Colossae was started by someone who was Epaphras, who was a disciple who came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. And he went back to Colossae with the gospel. And we kind of get that clue from some of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. The church at Colossae, Paul was writing this for a couple of reasons. One, encouragement. Paul, in all of his letters, encourages believers. He encourages believers in twofold. One, in their walk with the Lord, that they would walk with the Lord and that they would seek to be used by God and allow his Spirit to empower them so that they could be a witness and testimony, as well as show forth the character of Christ to those around them, and also to encourage them that he understood that they were in a spiritual battle, and we all are in a spiritual battle. Jesus himself told us that we were going to be in a spiritual battle, because it says that the world hated him and it would hate us as well. And Satan desires to undermine and destroy the faith and testimony of God's people. He desires to come against us. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, which really parallels in many areas the book of Colossians in some of its structure and the things that he addresses, but they are different. Yet in the book of Ephesians, he tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness. And he talks about that we need to stand against Satan himself. And so Paul, in all of his letters, encourages Christians to understand that he knows they're in a battle. And he understands that because he's in the battle with them. And so he's writing this to encourage them. He's also writing this to let them know he cares for them. And he cares for them even though he's never met them. And this is an amazing thing, which we're going to see in just a moment with the Apostle Paul. And it really puts me to shame when I look at Paul and his life, and also some other men that I have gotten to know over the years that have this burden for people that they maybe meet once or they maybe never meet, but they hear about, and they make it a point of praying for them and being concerned for them and lifting them before the Lord. And that's just an amazing thing that you see in the Apostle Paul's life. Prayer was a tremendous thing to him. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we are to pray at all times. And it doesn't mean we're to be walking around with our eyes closed, running into things. But it means we're to be in an attitude of communication with the Lord every minute of the day. And that as we, and this is a lesson that I need to learn too. And when we struggle with things, guess what? We shouldn't allow the world and our flesh and the circumstances of life to overcome us, but we should be in an attitude where we're taking those things to the Lord even when we're in the midst of them. That's what Paul did, and he encourages us to do this. It's interesting, just a couple other things about the city of Colossae and location. There was a river that went right by the city of Colossae, and it's the Lycus, or the Wolf in English, River, and it flew into the Maeder River, which they joined together right by the city of Laodicea. The Maeder River came from Hierapolis, and Hierapolis had real hot springs, and people would go there for health reasons to this city. And so the river that flew out of Hierapolis was a very warm river because of the warm springs. The river that flowed by Colossae was a cold river. And when they came together at Laodicea and joined, guess what you had? A lukewarm river. The Lord mentions that in the book of Revelation, where he refers to the fact that the Laodiceans, and the reference could be taken from the river, they were lukewarm in their faith, and he condemned them for it. And he said, it'd be better that you were cold or hot, but to be lukewarm, you weren't doing anything. And so it was a condemnation, and it was really spoken of and symbolized in the river that flew by, where the two rivers joined right at Laodicea and became another river. In Colossae, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and as I mentioned, he does not know these people personally. He's never met them other than the man Epaphras, who was the man who brought the gospel there. So let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and begin with reading. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to pause here, and we're going to look at the introduction to begin with, and then we're going to be looking at probably the next verses 3 through 8 if we have time this morning. Paul begins this, and he introduces himself, and so we know that Paul is the author of this letter. That's important because there's a lot of people that attack the authority of God's Word, and they also attack the authors of God's Word and want to say that God's Word isn't inspired. But everything that we know and see from this book, Paul wrote it. He states and introduces himself to the church at Colossae and says, Paul, and it's interesting how he introduces himself. He says an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't claim apostleship because of something that he's done. Rather, he says an apostle of Jesus Christ by what? By the will of God is how he had been given the apostleship. As a matter of fact, the apostle Paul had been persecuting the church and had been coming against Jesus Christ and trying to destroy the church. When Christ came to him and called him out of darkness into light and also told him he had a special thing for him to do. He was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles is what he was commissioned by the Lord for this. And just something here that Paul is going to be addressing in just later on when we get into the book is the whole concept of Gnosticism. Which is one of the issues that was already coming into the church at the time that Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. Gnosticism is a belief that certain people have special knowledge. They've got knowledge that's extra-biblical, that somehow God has given them this knowledge, and that because they have this knowledge, they're a notch above the rest of the Christians. And also, they have this extraordinary knowledge that they can see and know things that you or I can't know just reading Scripture. And Paul is saying, wait a second here. That's not true. There is nobody that, apart from the Word of God, has revelation that will contradict this Word or be added to it or taken away from it. Those of you who were here when we went through the book of Joshua, remember that when Joshua came into the land, he was told to place the Word of God in his heart. It was to come be upon his mouth, and he was not to deviate to it to the right or to the left. That means, really, don't add to it or take away from it. This is God's Word. It's to be God's Word. We've been given the authority of God's Word. Today there are people who claim to be Gnostics, and they claim they've got special revelation, and they claim to be apostles today. I want to tell you that the gift of apostleship was for the first century church, and God appointed those apostles. And Paul was an apostle, but he's a unique apostle. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. The other apostles had come, and they'd been the disciples of Jesus, and most of them had their main ministry initially with the Jews, but Paul went to the Gentiles and was always with the Gentiles, even though when he'd go to cities, he'd go to synagogues first, if there was a synagogue there, to preach. But he viewed himself and had been called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, commissioned by the Lord. And he says here that is with Timotheus, our brother. Now, I want you to see also that Paul does not view himself as something special because he's Paul. He views himself on the same level as the one who he, in another portion of Scripture, refers to as his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, we're brethren in the Lord. There is no difference. And Paul in his writings makes that perfectly clear, where he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, in the church of Jesus Christ. We're one in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're on the same level. And simply because someone has, and he dealt with this when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, where the church at Corinth began to puff themselves up, and some of them had certain spiritual gifts and other ones didn't have certain spiritual gifts. And so the ones that had certain spiritual gifts, they said, well, we're better because we've got this gift. And the Apostle Paul dealt with that very quickly. He said, what is it, do all of you, what would it be if the body, if everyone were a mouth, or if everyone were an eye? And he said, in the body of Christ, there is no one that is greater than the other, but the Lord has placed us within the body, given us spiritual gifts for the edification of the whole body, as well as to be used by the Lord to go out into the world. So there is no one who is greater than another. You could be an evangelist that's preaching in front of literally thousands of people, and you are no more significant in the work of the Lord than a woman or a man that's so elderly they cannot leave their home but are on their knees praying, perhaps for that evangelist. I want you to understand we're all significant and important in the eyes of God. No one's more important than the other. And simply because someone has been given a teaching ministry doesn't make them stand above the others. You see in many churches today and in many denominations, they place hierarchies. And the Bible never has that. If the Apostle Paul isn't above Timothy or above the church, who is? Because I don't see any Pauls alive today that are like this man, that had the zeal for the Lord that Paul did, and yet he viewed himself, and he said, "I'm the worst of all sinners," and he said that in and of myself, my stuff, my works are as dung, they're as waste, apart from Jesus Christ. Paul viewed himself as we see in the introduction here, on the same level as the church at Colossae. Now, I want you to know what that would mean to these people. As he's coming, I'm sure they've heard of Paul. How could you not be a church in that part of the world where Paul had been planting churches, where Paul had been persecuted by both the Roman authorities, been persecuted by the Jews, been persecuted by those that were Gentiles and non-believers in just about every city he'd gone to one degree or another, and yet stood strong for the Lord. He had been powerful. He'd been writing letters to the churches. He viewed himself, he understood that God had given him the position of being apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, when Paul's writing to this church of these people he's never seen, he says the first thing out of his mouth is, I'm on the same level as you because I'm a believer in Christ just like you. We're brethren together. And we have the same needs. We serve the same Christ. And we honor the same Lord. Then he goes on and he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now I want you to see here too, because there is confusion even today in some portions of places that they would call Christian. They'd use the name Christian. Some of them are not Christian because they don't believe the Bible, but they use the name Christ. But they have a different view of saints. Are you a saint? The answer is yes, you are. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're a saint in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Again, putting everyone on the same level. We're all believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you're a saint. When Paul speaks about the saints, he's not talking about super Christians. He's talking about everyone who believes in Christ. And so we need to understand that you're a saint. And he says, to all the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I want you to see the other thing that he is already laying out for them is the fact that faithfulness is to be a mark of those that are brothers in Christ. We are to be faithful to the Lord. And we are to seek to follow him. And I want, and some of the songs we sang this morning talked about the fact that we would look and think upon the name of Jesus and how much the name of Jesus would mean to us. If you look at people today that we need to understand our position in Christ, and that as Christians, we need to be faithful to the one who redeemed us. And we need to be walking in his power and his might and seeking his forgiveness when we fail, and understand that we are nothing apart from him. And as we do that, we are motivated to act in a manner that is out of our love for him and our commitment for him. And so our lives should reflect faithfulness to him. If people don't reflect any character of Christ in their life and yet name the name of Christ, one needs to ask the question, are they really Christians? Because Jesus said that there would come in those in amongst you who really were not of you, but were not believers. And we see here that Paul says that the mark of a believer should be our faithfulness, our love to the Lord, because we understand what he's done for us. Apart from him, we're condemned to an eternal hell. Apart from him, we're enslaved to our sin. Apart from him, we are part of a world system that's in total rebellion against God and our Creator. And as you look at what's happening in our country right now and the political scene, and as you look at the news and everything, you see how blinded people are to the truth apart from Christ. When you look at people and some of the things that they say and do, and you understand if you would think logically where the things that they're saying would lead them to, and the logical conclusions, you go, why would they even think those things? I just give you one example. There's been much in the news today about how so many younger people, especially, are saying that we need to go into a political system and an economic system that would make everybody equal. It's really socialism with a communist. It's really communism. And they don't stop and think where this leads. As you drive around town and you look at all of these young couples and young people getting their new cars or getting a nice car or going to a nice apartment or a nice house, getting good food, and then you go to countries where they've embraced this whole lifestyle and look at the where it logically leads, like Venezuela, where a number of years ago, the nation was very prosperous, one of the most prosperous countries in Central America, but they embraced socialism to the point today you can't even buy food in this country. People are literally going without food, having to go into cross borders into other countries to try and get medicine and food because they can't get it in their own country. But see, what happens is Satan blinds people where they can't see where the logical decisions that they make and the things that they're involved with sin, where it leads it, that it leads to death. You can take things and examples of the sexual revolution that occurred in our culture, and people said it's freedom. No, it's not. It's leading to death. It's people have blinded themselves to the point they don't even see the logical conclusions. Well, as Christians, we've been delivered by this. We've been delivered from this, rather. And you and I can see what the consequences of sin are, and we've been delivered from those consequences by the power of the blood of Jesus, and he's brought us into the newness of life where we can see and perceive as he sees and perceives. We understand what love really is. We understand what grace is. We understand what forgiveness is. We understand what holiness is. We understand what righteousness is. As we look at God's word and he reveals these things to us and he shows us this, and then he gives us the power through the regeneration of our hearts and minds so that we can perceive and understand. Because of this, we should desire and long to walk, as Paul says here, in the faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. And Paul commends the church at Colossae. They're walking in faithfulness to the Lord. And they are brethren in Christ. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these words in most of his letters that he writes in his salutation where he begins his lesson or begins his letter. And it's interesting, the two words that he uses most often is grace and peace. Grace is a word that was commonly used in the Greek language. Peace is a word that was commonly used in the Hebrew language. But they're tied intricately to one another when it comes to the Lord. Grace is the unmerited favor that everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received the Lord as your Savior today, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. We deserved condemnation because of the wickedness of our hearts, but instead God extended to us his grace. He extended to us his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he sent the one who was without sin to become sin for us. That's grace. We didn't deserve it, yet he gave it to us. Paul says, grace be to you. May the unmerited favor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rest upon you as a believer in Christ. That's the way that Paul talks to the church at the Colossae. And then he says, not only that, but may the peace of God be with you. Now, what does the peace of God deal with? Do you realize that everyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ is at war with God? The scripture tells us that they're at enmity with God. That means they're at a conflict continually. Everything that's in their life is warring against what God desires. And when God's grace comes upon a person and they experience that grace through receiving the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, we are no longer at war with God, but we are God's child instead of at war with him. And we have peace with the Lord. So much so that, as Paul says, we can go, in Hebrews, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace to pour out our cares before the Lord in prayer. We have tremendous privilege as God's children. If you stop and think about it, if I would challenge anybody to go to Washington, D.C. today and go up to the White House and just say, I'm here I need to talk to President Trump because I've got some things I want to share with him, and I got some questions I want to ask him, and you have to let me in. They'd go, I'm afraid not. Unless you got an appointment that you've made through the proper channels, you're not getting in, and it's not everybody that can get in. Now you take and look at the sovereign of the universe, the one who created all things. And he says to us as his children, you come into my office, you come into my presence, you come into my throne room anytime you want to. You can come boldly in. You know, President Trump has a younger son, and his younger son lives in the White House. I would venture to say that his son has access to his dad's office in a way that you or I never could, because he's his son. Now I want you to stop and think, you're the child of the sovereign of the universe, and God has said, you have the right to come boldly before me. And then not only do you have the right to come boldly before me, but I know what you're coming for before you get there. And I know your needs, and I care for you. So Paul is relaying this in that little introduction. Now he goes in the next few verses, and he say, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Wow. Praying always for you. Just stop and think about that. He didn't even know these people, but he's praying for him. I understand why Paul said you have to pray continually, because his prayer list wasn't like ours, or at least mine. My prayer list tends to be a little long, a little short. Paul, he's going to the next town. He's praying for the people that he hasn't even seen yet in the next town. Lord, open up hearts. I remember that someone who has this attitude and understanding this, Mark Cahill, we got some of his books out there, but Mark has a desire to share the gospel. And he flies because he speaks. And when he's flying, when he prays before he leaves his apartment, and he says, Lord, today you know who I'm going to meet, and you know who you want me to meet at the airport. I'm asking you, prepare their hearts and prepare my heart so that when I meet them, I've got the words to share. And it's amazing who God brings into this man's life, who he sits next to him on airplanes, who he sits into him on airports. And then he writes a little article once a month and puts it out on the internet. But he talks about some of his experiences there, and he was talking about this one deal where he was sitting down in an airport, and he was waiting for his plane, and he was talking to this man who was sitting next to him, and he starts talking about the Lord, which Mark always does. And he starts talking to him about the Lord and sharing the gospel with him and talking to him about Christ. And the man says, you know something? I'm not even supposed to be sitting here right now. My plane got canceled, and so I ended up having to stay to catch another plane, and so I had to sit here, and I think that probably I was supposed to talk to you. You think that God heard and answered Mark's prayer that morning when he left the apartment and said, Lord, you've got somebody you want me to talk to. I don't know who they are, but you're going to make the arrangements, and just prepare my heart so I'm ready. And there he is. I've had that happen a couple times in my life. Not like Mark Cahill, where I was actually seeking to do it, but I just share with you one. We were flying back from a trip, and we were on vacation, and we were flying, and there was a man sitting next to me, and he was pulled out a book, and he was going to start reading his book. I just started to talk to him a little bit and ask him some things. And we had about a two-hour flight. We talked the whole 2 hours about things of the Bible, about the Lord, about what it is to be a Christian. I didn't know who I was talking to. When he got off the plane, he says, if you ever need a lawyer, I'm one of the most high-powered lawyers in L.A. And he said, I don't talk to people on airplanes. And he said, I got on this plane, and I sure wasn't going to talk to anybody, but I thank you for your conversation, and I thank you for what you shared with me. I never heard from him again, probably never will hear from him again, but the thing is, God placed him there, God opened his heart, God allowed him to talk when he didn't want to talk. You see, Paul prayed for those people, even though he didn't know them. Do you realize that you're going to meet people this next week that you don't know? Those people have problems. Those people have issues in their life. Especially if they're not a Christian, they've really got problems because they don't have any hope at all. They may think they've got hope, but like it was stated, every person you meet out there, if they're not a Christian, they're walking dead people. They may be breathing, they may be walking, they may be talking, but they are dead. They are spiritually dead. Paul is praying. He's praying for this church. He doesn't even know. He's never met them. He prays when he goes into cities where he's going to take the gospel to people he's never known, never met. And he prays that God would be with them and use them. And he thanks God for this group of people. Why? And he's always doing it. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all the saints. I want you to see two things that he's thankful for of this group of people. First of all, their faith in Christ. Remember, he talked about faithfulness earlier. He's concerned about their faith in Christ. He says, I've heard nothing but good things about your faith in the Lord. He didn't say, I heard that you're a really big church, got a lot of people. No, he didn't say that. He said, I hear that you've got some of the greatest programs in the world. He didn't say that either. But he said, you are faithful to Christ, and I'm thankful for that. Already in the early church, there were those that were the false teachers coming in to seed cords of dissent and so that making Christians so they would not be faithful to the one who had redeemed them. Paul had heard that these people were faithful. Are you faithful this morning? Are you faithful to Christ? Faithful in the calling that he's placed on your life? The second thing that he says, not only is he thankful for their faithfulness, but he's thankful for their love for the brethren. Their love for the brethren. Their love for other Christians. You know, it is so easy to forget about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of whom don't have it like we do. Sometimes we can feel sorry for ourselves because maybe, like, for example, you look around here and this morning we maybe got 25 people here. And sometimes you can look and you can feel sorry for yourself saying, you know, we don't have hardly anybody that comes. Or maybe we feel sorry for ourselves because financially we're struggling, or maybe we've got other problems in our life, or maybe we don't get along with family or friends or neighbors or whatever. We need to remember and be thankful for everything that God's given us and realize that we are to love our brethren and remember all those that don't even have it as good as we do, our brethren, and love them. You know, we get Voice of the Martyrs, a magazine, and we get some of their testimonies of their people of how they're persecuted for their faith in Africa, in China, in the Far East, in communist countries, in Muslim countries. Some of them, if they get a book of the Bible, they handwrite it out so that they've got their copy, and then they give it to somebody else who handwrites it out, and they give it to some, and they don't even maybe have a whole Bible in their whole group of believers. Some of them are persecuted, lose their jobs, lose their homes, lose their places of worship. Some of them are meeting out in forests and out where they can get away so they won't be drug off to put thrown in jail simply for coming together to worship. And then we think we've got it hard. And sometimes I have to ask myself, what are you doing? You know, you have it so easy, and yet you don't take advantage of what you've got. Paul says these people love one another. They care about one another. They care about their needs. They care about their concerns. And they show their faith in Christ. And he's thankful for that. Then he goes on and he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. And he says, we give thanks not only because of the love and the faithfulness, but also we give thanks for you because you have the hope within you. You have the hope in heaven. See, there's three things that he's talking about here. He talks about faith, love, and hope that these people have. This isn't the only letter that Paul uses those three. There's a letter he wrote to the church at Corinth, the church that was kind of messed up, the church that had that was really a proud church, a church that was had a bunch of people that thought they were better than the other people. It had all kinds of issues and problems. And we have chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is called the love chapter. And in there, Paul talks about three things. He talks about faith, love, and hope. The very same three things he's talking about here. There's a man who whose name, and I took this quote from another book. His name was Lightfoot. I don't know his first name. I don't know what he did, but I took it out of Gordon MacDonald's book. Commentary, and he said that Mr. Lightfoot wrote the following. In dealing with these three things, faith, love, and hope in relation to Jesus, in our view of Jesus, he says, faith rests on the past in the sense that our faith is it rests in Christ and what he did for us at Calvary, and that he paid the penalty for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And we believe that, even though we haven't seen Jesus, even though he hasn't audibly spoken to us, but he's given us his word, he's revealed this to us, and he spoke of it through the prophets of old, and he came in fulfillment of those prophets, and our faith and trust is in him. And so we look back at what Christ did for us, and our faith is there. Our love is something that's going on in the present, presently right now. We show love one to another. We show love to the unsaved, and that we give them the gospel. We show love to the Lord. And so we're experiencing love now, and hope looks to the future. And our hope looks to the fact that as we walk in the love of Jesus now, our hope is in the fact that he will come and fulfill all of his promises, and that we will one day stand with him, as the hymn says, face to face. And so we see here that love, faith, love, and hope in relation to Christ, in relation to what these people are experiencing, are very apropos for Paul to say. And he says it also to the Corinthians. He says it to the Thessalonians. And it's God is saying it to us. These should be marks on our life. Our faith in what Christ has done. Our love in walking in the love of God even now. And our hope in what Christ will do for us in the future and what he will do for those that love and trust in him. And so we see that Paul says these three things, which is come unto you, in verse 6, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul says, it's no different in our lives as believers here in Fargo, North Dakota, than it is in the life of believers in Turkey, or in Africa, or in China. It's no different. We're in different locations. We speak different languages. We look different. But we're one in Christ, and we possess the same gifts that God has given to us, the same promises, the same salvation. And he's saying it's the same. And he says, guess what? You hear of fruit that's being bore in other places. I want to tell you, sometimes we don't even know the fruit that we're bearing if we're faithful to God. And sometimes we can look at other people and we are never to be envious or jealous of other believers and say, well, they do so much more than, no. You're to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you said that if I'm faithful to you, you will use me somehow in some way. And I don't know what it is, but you do, and I want to be faithful. And the thing is, we don't know whose life we're touching. I remember reading the account a number of years ago, and I forget the names of the people, but the account was, there was a pastor who'd been a pastor for many years in this little tiny church. And he cried out to God one day, and he said, Lord, it seems like I'm not accomplishing anything. You know, I've got the same people, same things happening. What's being accomplished? One day there was a young man that started coming to that church, a young boy, and he got saved. And that man became a missionary who took the gospel and took it to faraway places. God used that pastor to touch that boy, and God used that boy to become a man and go to the gospel mission field and touch hundreds and thousands of lives. We do not know the reach of what God will do through the lives we touch. But we have to show God's love, and we have to walk in God's power, and we have to show our faithfulness to the Lord in doing what we've been called to do. And Paul says, guess what? You'll bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. You don't know the fruit that you're bearing. You don't know what lives you've touched. But God does. God is placing lives even in your midst today. And you will bear fruit if you're faithful to Him. He says that we will. And Paul goes on and he says, why? He says, why are these people bearing fruit as it doth also in you, since the day he heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth? Because when you found out the grace of God and truth and you walked in that truth, you received that grace, you experienced the power of Christ in your life, God is using you. God has chosen you not to just be sitting somewhere. And that's one of the other things that Paul's going to address. You see, some of the false teachings that were also coming into this church were, there was one that was, it was dealing with the fact that you didn't have to. Antinomianism is what it's referred to. It means I don't have to live my life according to any, follow anything that God says or follow the law of God at all. Antinomianism. I can go do whatever I want because I'm saved. I can go live like the devil because God will forgive my sins. That teaching's in the church today, by the way. And Paul said, no, that's wrong. Another teaching was come in was legalism, and it was coming in through the teaching of the Judaizers as they came into the church, and Paul's going to address that as well. And so we see that you've got these false teachings that are coming in, and they're taking away from the fact that we are to be used by God in the power of God to bear the fruit of God, and we're to walk in the authority of God, reflecting the character of God, which is holiness, righteousness, and purity. And it's not to be done to gain our position of favor with the Lord is what we do or don't do, but we do it because God has called us and we love Him. And as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us their love in the Spirit. So he's saying, I've never met you, but I'm coming and I'm sharing this with you because it's important you hear. Walk in the power of Christ. Be faithful to Him. Show forth His love. Walk in faith, love, and hope. And bring forth the fruit that God has called you to bring forth with your life. And as you seek to be used by God and focus on the power of God and what He's called you to do and what He's delivered you from. God didn't deliver us just to escape hell and gain heaven. He delivered us to bring glory to Him on earth while we're living here. and may we seek to do that. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that you help us to apply these, this introduction to your letter that you had Paul write to the church at Colossae and to all the churches down through the ages, to all the believers. Lord, may we learn and may we seek to bear fruit for you. We pray in Jesus' name.